Before we listen to God's word read and proclaimed, let us come to God in prayer. O Lord, teach us your way, that we may walk in your paths. We desire to be faithful people of the covenant, the new covenant of grace which is ours in Christ. O Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of Holy Scripture given to the church for the ages. We thank you that herein we find a reliable record, a trustworthy testament to your way with the world and with your people. So open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, that we may have the grace to hear you speaking words of life into our lives. Only you are sufficient for such things, Lord. So we pray that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And I pray, O Lord, that you would bless the foolishness of preaching, and that you would speak to your people in and through that medium as well. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing in the Gospel of Luke, and this Sunday we turn to Luke chapter 6 and reading the first 16 verses. Listen to God's word. One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' He got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?' After looking around at all of them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, during those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Have you been in any heated disagreements lately? In the current social and political climate, it's fairly easy to get embroiled in a dispute about the issues of the day. There are literally a myriad of hot-button topics out there: illegal immigration versus border security, climate change versus climate change deniers, the Green New Deal versus fossil fuel energy independence, the Keystone Pipeline versus union jobs and Native American jobs, white supremacy versus multiculturalism, white privilege versus identity politics, socialism versus capitalism, Antifa and Black Lives Matter and some of these other groups like the Proud Boys, are they warriors for justice or are they anarchists or fascists? And the list goes on and on and on. And I expect just mentioning these subjects probably gets your blood pressure up, at least just a little bit. Although the temperature of disagreement is certainly elevated at the moment, there's no doubt about that, our nation has had similar periods of division and animosity. I mean, just think of these, the issue of slavery and states' rights, the women's suffrage movement, the right to vote, the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s and the Vietnam War protest, the struggle for civil rights, the abortion controversy, which is still very much with us to this day, the gay rights and gay marriage movement of the last 20 or 30 years. Although I think most people genuinely want peace and prosperity and just to be left alone, there is something else that's at work in us. There's a part of us that's itching for a fight, a part of us that's attracted to struggle and controversy and conflict. It's a strange dynamic that is at work in human nature. This morning's reading from Luke's Gospel records such an instance of conflict, not in relation to politics or morality, but in relation to religion. Jesus and the Pharisees get into it with each other over the issue of Sabbath observance. The text tells us that one Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples were traveling through some grain fields and they were hungry, and so they plucked some heads of grain and rubbed them together and ate the kernels to satisfy their hunger. It's worth noting that that practice was allowed in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 23:25, it says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." It's one thing to eat a little bit, it's another to help yourself to the harvest. The issue then was not that Jesus and his followers were stealing. That's not what the concern was. When the Pharisees ask, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" they have in mind the fourth commandment, one of the big ten. Deuteronomy 28 through verse 10, the first part reads, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work." From the perspective of the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples were working on the Sabbath when they were picking grain and rubbing it in their hands, separating the kernels from the chaff. Now, Jesus answers them by reminding them of a story about David and his men, and you can find that story in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. The context is that David and his mighty men were fleeing from King Saul, who was trying to kill them, and they were hungry. They had nothing to eat. And so in verse 4, Jesus is speaking and says, "He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave some to his companions." They were hungry, the bread was there, and so they partook of it. On another Sabbath, Luke tells us that Jesus was observing the Sabbath by attending synagogue. And there was also a man in attendance who had a withered hand. It's interesting the text says it was his right hand, which in all likelihood emphasized the fact that that was the main hand you used to earn a living with. And so he was really debilitated. Now the Pharisees were keeping a close eye on Jesus to see whether he would break the Sabbath by healing the man, which again, from their perspective, constituted work. The text tells us that Jesus knew what they were thinking. This is a theme that comes up several times in Luke's gospel. Jesus as the Son of God who knows the thoughts of human beings. He knew what they were thinking, but he wasn't intimidated by them. And so he invites the man to come and stand front and center before him. And then he asks the man to stretch out his hand. And when he obeys, the hand is completely restored. Luke records that the Pharisees were filled with madness. That's what the Greek word insinuates there. New RSV translates it fury. Now, they were filled with madness by this blatant violation of their understanding of keeping the Sabbath. It's interesting that the text leaves the matter unresolved. Jesus and the Pharisees never see eye to eye on the subject. For their part, of course, the Pharisees begin to discuss with each other what they might do to him, which eventually, of course, leads to his betrayal and death. Now, this issue of keeping the Sabbath has remained a thorny issue for the church through the millennia, truth be told. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which I think is probably the best known of all of our confessional standards, has this to say about the Sabbath. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, and we might add women, after due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Some of you know that my mother's father was a Presbyterian minister. And my mother recalled that as a child, they very strictly adhered to the standards of the Westminster Confession of Faith regarding the Sabbath. They prepared their food the day before so that they wouldn't have to cook on the Sabbath. They got their church clothes out on Saturday night and set them out so they could just slip into them on Sunday morning. After breakfast, they went to Sunday school, which of course was followed by church. Then they returned home for Sunday dinner. Then Grandfather Clark would lie down for an hour and rest, and they were allowed to play quietly, but only with paper dolls. Not exactly sure why paper dolls were okay, but that was allowed. Then when he got up, they went to call on the sick and the homebound. Then they attended Christian Endeavor, which was like youth group at that time for young people. And the day concluded then with an evening worship service followed by a light meal. It was a pretty full day of being engaged in pursuits related to God. Now, these were good traditions. They were intended and designed to help people to observe the Sabbath by structuring life in a particular way. People took the injunction to keep the Sabbath very seriously up until, I guess, the latter part of the 20th century. That's when things began to change a bit on that. There's a story of a pastor in Denmark who had two small churches, and in the wintertime, he would skate from one church to the other on the rivers that were frozen to get back and forth for the two services. Now, people took notice of this and began to complain, and eventually they brought charges to the authorities, to those who were over him, and so he was brought up before them to give an answer for his actions. And after careful deliberation, they decided that it was okay for him to continue to skate to church as long as he didn't enjoy it. uh, apparently a true story. Luke's record of the Sabbath controversy gives us as Christians, I think, sound guidance, not only for Sabbath observance, but more broadly, I think, on how to approach matters of controversy in our time. Jesus says in the text unequivocally, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, what does that phrase, "Son of Man," mean? Frequently in the Bible, it's just a term for human beings. So in Ezekiel, for instance, God always addresses Ezekiel as Son of Man, Son of Adam, a human being. But Jesus is not using the term in that sense. He's not saying that human beings are Lord of the Sabbath and they can do whatever they think is right. The Son of Man, if you've read the Gospels, even just a little, you'll note that that was his preferred term for himself. That's the way that he self-referred most of the time. The Son of Man is Jesus who is to appear at the end of history with the glory of his Father and the holy angels. The Son of Man is the Son of God. And that Son of God then is Lord of everything, including the Sabbath. So Jesus is making a huge claim in this text. But what exactly is the will of the Son of Man? I think that Jesus reveals this in the question that he poses to the Pharisees in the next Sabbath story. He said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?" The will of the Son of Man clearly is to do good and to save life. And in tangible terms, that means feeding people when they're hungry, healing people when they're sick. And so I think that whenever we consider matters of religious practice, or for that matter, social, political, or economic questions, our basic criteria should be, will this religious observance, this social decision, this political action, or this economic policy do good and save life, or will it do evil and destroy life? I think that what is needed most of all is for society to bend the corporate knee of fealty to the coming Son of Man, and to commit themselves to his good way, his good and life-giving way. Now, admittedly, that's not going to happen until Christ comes again. But until that day arrives, we should become experts in the ways of the Son of Man. We need to learn this book much more thoroughly than we know it, because it reveals to us God's way in Christ. And we need to pray and worship and study and fellowship together. We need to serve as well the hungry and the sick, our neighbors. And we need to remember that, like the apostles, we've been chosen too. Maybe not as apostles, but as disciples. We have been chosen by Jesus Christ to be his ambassadors in the world. In this world of struggle and controversy and conflict that we know all too well, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount will say things like, "We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We are to be the leaven of the kingdom, slowly transforming society until Christ comes again." So, in closing, I would say to you, the next time you find yourself in a heated disagreement or embroiled in a dispute, whether it be religious or social or political or economic, take a moment and ask yourself, what would the Son of Man do? What would Jesus say in this situation? And don't forget that you are ambassadors for Christ. God wants you to be salt and light and leaven of the kingdom of heaven in this world of struggle, controversy, and conflict. And let us strive then with all of our hearts to embody the way of the Son of Man as we walk our pilgrimage of faith through this veil of tears. Only the Lord can empower us to do such things, but He's able to do far more than we can think or ask or even imagine. So thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for the grace and power that's ours in the Lord. Amen.